All right. I just want to say this before I get started. Today, I'm going to talk about God's plan for the nations. And I mean, I love this topic. Honestly, this is like the Bible is so filled with stuff on this topic. I mean, could preach probably a 2-year series on this topic, his plan for the nations. And it's so exciting when you understand from the Word God's worldview. When he looks down at the nations, he has this blueprint in his head. It's a blueprint that he had from before he even kicked the thing off in Genesis chapter 1. He's created the world. He's like, I have a dream in my mind of what the earth is going to look like. And for the animals, for all the people, we have roles to play. And he was so excited. It's a beautiful plan. And he's going to complete his plan. And when you have a grasp of the blueprint that's in God's mind, it affects your interior life dramatically when you go through life. Because everybody has a worldview through which they interpret life, right? Everybody has a worldview through which they interpret life. And if our worldview lines up with God's plan for the nations, if we understand where this thing is going, we understand the history of the human race, we understand where God's taking this and where we're at in the process. I mean, God has a plan. He has this thing mapped out. The world isn't flying out of control right now. It's not like God's like, oh, this one got away from me. Don't worry, guys. I'm going to somehow recover it. I'm going to get control again. Don't worry. Just hang in there. It's just taking me a little while to get this thing under control. Not at all. God's like, I have a plan that I'm going to fulfill. I know exactly everything is unfolding perfectly right now. And God's reigning over all of it. And when you know where this is going and you understand the things that are happening, why they're happening according to his plan, there's a purpose. And when you see that, what it does is this. On the inside, you're filled with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and faith, hope, and love. Those are the dominant characteristics that happen on the inside when you see things from God's perspective. And so that's what I want to do today. I just want to give you an overview, a big picture of God's plan for the nations. And so I'll say it like this. There's four pillars, I would call them, concerning God's plan for the nations, okay? And they're on your sheet. I'm just going to give them to you now. I won't cover everything on your notes today. As I was preparing this message, it was like every point, I was like, oh, this is so good. I want to do like a massive series on each point. So I just put a few things down there. I'll get to what I get to. But four parts of God's plan. Four pillars of God's plan. Number one, these things are absolute. They're certain. There's no way you can avoid them, and it's going to happen, okay? Number one is every nation will be shaken. Every nation will be shaken. Absolute fact. Number two, every nation will hear and experience the power of the gospel. I mean, this is going to happen. There's no way to avoid this. Number three, Jesus will physically return and he will vindicate his people and he'll drive evil off the planet. He's going to rule and his glory is going to fill the entire planet. Literally, what he started in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1 is going to blossom and every single nation, every island. There's a lot of islands. You know, those islands that are flyover islands. Nobody even inhabits them. It's like, but in every little corner of the earth, it's going to be a Garden of Eden like paradise. It's going to be a spiritual paradise. It's going to be a natural paradise. It's going to be a relational paradise. It is in the way we relate to each other and to even the animals, actually. We'll get into that in a little bit. But number four, Jesus will rule all nations, resulting in worldwide peace, prosperity, righteousness, and joyful celebration forever. Okay? So I'm going to say that again. Four pillars of God's plan. Every nation's going to be shaken. The gospel's going to be preached in all the earth. Jesus is going to wipe out the rebellion. All evil will be physically removed from the planet. All of it. We're going to win the culture war. I mean, triumphantly, resoundingly, you won't be able to find any evil anywhere in the planet. It won't exist anymore. He's getting rid of it all in the spirit realm and in the natural realm. He's going to completely wipe evil off the planet. And then finally, he's going to rule and he's going to make this whole earth into a glorious paradise. Every single nation. That's going to happen. If you want, I wanted to say this earlier. On the back table, I did a teaching. It's like a 16-part course called Understanding the Times that I go into more detail than I'm going to go into today concerning God's plan for the nations. And if you're interested in this topic, which I think you should be, I mean, this is your future we're talking about. If you're interested in this topic and you want to study it more deeply, thank you. I encourage you, I don't even know what I priced it at, but it's back there. If you want to buy it, you can. So there's a teaching and a workbook that goes with it. All right, let me just say this. I'm going to camp out in Matthew chapter 13. There's a parable I want to show you. It kind of shows you these four parts of God's plan. Do you remember the four parts? I'm going to go over them again. I want you to get these. First one, every nation will be. Second one, every nation will hear the gospel, right? And experience the gospel. Yeah. Revival. Number three. Yeah, he's going to wipe evil off the planet. I should have made that simpler. Sorry. Let's just do this. I'm going to reduce it because I want you to actually remember this. Let's make it more simple. So write these down. I'm going to reword it. You ready? Number one, every nation will be shaken. Number two, the gospel will go to every nation. Hashtag revival. Hashtags on all of them. The third one, evil will be removed from the planet. Hashtag domination. God wins, devil loses. Evil gone from the planet. Evil removed, that's simple. And then number four, paradise. That's a good one. The earth will be a paradise. Amen. Okay, so in Matthew 13, here's what you can expect between now and the time Jesus returns. What you can expect is this: darkness is going to get darker. No matter what, darkness is going to get darker. The Bible, I'm going to show you this in a second, but the Bible makes it really clear that sin is in the earth. It's a plague, it's a disease that's infected the human race to its core. And sin is going to continue to become mature and to blossom, which will be a very ugly plant to watch come forth. Okay? It is very ugly. The rebellion, the hatred, the selfish ambition, the perversion that's going to come forth and manifest in the earth is going to unprecedented levels on a huge global scale. Darkness is going to get darker. And what's happening is God is allowing the disease that's under the surface, it's at the core of it, he's allowing it to come to the surface for a purpose, because it's all going to come to the surface, and he's going to take the sickle, and he's going to remove it from the planet and cleanse the earth, okay? Darkness is going to get darker, but at the same time, light is going to get brighter. There is going to be great revival multiplying throughout the nations. At the same time, there's great wickedness multiplying throughout the nations. So what does this lead to? You know, in the natural, we know this in South Dakota, we can get some dramatic storm systems. But when you have one storm front coming violently clashing into another one, what do you get? You get tornadoes, right? That's why every nation's going to be shaken. What we have is darkness is entrenched in the earth and it's blossoming. At the same time, light is in the earth because you're in the earth. Jesus came and he brought the kingdom, and now we are sons and daughters of the kingdom. We are the light of the world. And so what happens is, as we grow and we live and walk in the light, light multiplies. Others get saved and come into the light and walk in the light. And what happens is you have this mounting clash between light, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. And it's already a done deal. Who's going to win? Jesus is the judge. He's presiding over the whole thing. He's actually already secured the victory through what he did on the cross and through the resurrection. And in according to his sovereign wisdom, he's letting it play out for reasons that he has. But there's coming a day when he says, this is over now. And I'm taking back the planet. It belongs to me. I'm taking it back. I'm giving it to the saints. You're going to rule it under my leadership. Let's get on with the kingdom. Let's get rid of the wickedness. This is going to be a glorious place forever and ever and ever. So the kingdom of darkness will be completely demolished by the kingdom of God. So let's do Matthew chapter 13. It gives us an overview. Jesus is teaching. It gives us a parable. And this is the creator speaking. Jesus is the one who created the world, right, in Genesis 1. But here's the thing, it's by him and for him and through him were all things made, is what Colossians 1 says. But he's also the one, he's going to come back and finish up the plan and bring it to completion. And so he's giving us a God perspective on the history of the planet from creation. And actually, he goes into future events that hadn't happened, that still haven't happened yet. He says, this is what happened. This is my testimony. I was there. This is what happened in creation. This is what's going on ever since and right now where we're at. And this is where this thing is going. So he gives us the overview. And he says, and he does it in parable form. So he says, Jesus told them another parable. And the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Oh no. Verse 27, the owner's servants came to him. They said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered. Because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together. That's where we're at right now. We're in the season where both are growing together. I'll give more explanation in a little bit. Until the harvest, which is the end of the age. He says, at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. That's hell. That's the lake of fire. That's the imprisonment for the rebels. Then gather the wheat. That's the sons and daughters of the kingdom, those who walk in the light, who've been born again. You know what's interesting? He's merciful in letting both grow together for a season, because I know for me, I was once a weed. It's a miracle that he could so change my nature that I went from a weed to wheat. Isn't that interesting? He says, but I'll gather the wheat and they'll bring them into my barn. And so they're like, huh, what is he talking about? In Matthew chapter 13, 36, he gives the interpretation. He left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. That's when he created everything. That's when he created human beings. Notice it is good seed. So he created the earth, and he has this plan. He's like, I love this. I am going to live in relationship with human beings. I'm going to create them and give them authority to govern this earthly realm of my creation. and I'm going to live with them. It's going to be a glorious place. And he says, after he got done making everything and making people, he's like, it's good. This is awesome. You know, he did a great job. Everything he made was good. Then he said, the field is the world. So that's the earth. And then he says, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. You know, Adam and Eve were good seed when he made them in the garden. You guys with me? So there was only good when he got done with this thing. But then he goes on. Let me just give the symbols. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. You know what's interesting? Jesus didn't make sons of the evil one. He only made sons of the kingdom. Adam and Eve were in relationship with him. And he made them with a free will. And he says, as long as they submitted to his leadership and followed him, they lived in unbroken union with him and with each other. And they were blessed, and everything under their leadership flourished and prospered because they were doing it according to God's ways. And God's blessing was upon everything they did. But then an enemy came, who's the devil, which I need to just read this. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. So as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Now, his kingdom, God looks at the earth, and you know what he says? That's mine. That's my kingdom. He owns it by right of creation. He made it. It's his. And an enemy comes, and there's this little coup in his camp. We think we're so big. We're like the little Lego people, you know, if you're playing with this big Lego set, and you're like having wars, and all of a sudden the Lego people are like, we revolt, we revolt, we revolt. There's like, no. You know, it's like, that's what's happening in the earth. God's like, that's my kingdom. The whole earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof is what the Bible says. And he's like, I'm not just going to, the devil comes along and gets you to join him in rebellion against me. Like, I'm not going to submit to you, Jesus. We're going to do what we want to do. God's not just going to be like, okay, you know what? What can I do? You know, it's yours. What can I do about this? God's like, no, that's my planet. And I'm going to actually redeem as many of you as are willing. I'm going to redeem you. But there's a moment coming when the rebellion is going to be wiped out on the earth. And it says, all who do evil, they're going to be removed from the planet and put in the lake of fire forever. I know what I love? Not just all who do evil, but it says everything that causes sin. Do you know there are infrastructure set up in the nations right now that are just absolutely corrupt with sin? You know, we have laws in place that say same-sex marriage is okay. And God's like, whoa, 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 hey, you know what? That's not my law. And you know what? There's laws in place that say it's okay to murder babies in the womb. They call it abortion. And God's like, not in my kingdom. Because there's a rebellion against him. And God says, not only will I remove the evil people, but the foolish laws that they've made that are contrary to my ways, I'm everything that causes sin, I'm going to absolutely dismantle those structures, get rid of those laws, and we're building thing according to my way. We're doing it my way because God's way leads to righteousness. God's way leads to life. God's way leads to prosperity. God's way leads to love. God's way leads to unity. God's way leads to peace. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. Then the righteous, at that time, then, after the time when Jesus returns and the rebellion, there's the big roundup over the whole planet, all the nations, they're rounded up. They're in the lake of fire. He's dismantling the evil infrastructures. And he says, at that time, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so you see in here the big picture of what's going on. God created everything good. Devil came, and he tempted Adam and Eve. He says, disobey God. They said, you know what? That sounds appealing. Let's just try that out. As soon as they did, a curse came upon them. Their relationship with God was broken. And they were overtaken by an evil nature. And God, and the whole earth came under a curse. And the Lord set into motion. He began the redemption plan. He says, I'm going to redeem everything that's been lost. Where we're at right now, he says, let both grow together. Right now, darkness is growing and blossoming and coming to maturity in the nations. Right now, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, it's blossoming and coming to maturity in the nations. That's revival. And it's happening at the same time. It's the mounting climactic clash. But the thing is we are totally going to win this thing because God's overseeing it. So let me go to the four facts concerning God's plan for the nations. And I'm just going to repeat these 4 points and spend a little more time on the fourth one especially. Every nation will be shaken. Every nation will be shaken. And I have some details there that I love to talk about, but I'm going to actually skip them right now. But I wrote them on your sheet. I encourage you to read them. It's important to understand. I had that song in my mind right now, the Lego movie. Everything is awesome. Everything's not awesome. It will be. There are a lot of awesome things happening, but there's also a lot of really horrible things happening. There's injustice all over the earth. And in our own backyard, there's injustice, there's corruption, there's people being abused, there's people being mistreated, and God's not okay with it. You know, the judge of the earth is going to act and make the wrong things right. People aren't going to get away with abusing and mistreating others for selfish ambition and their own fleshly lust. They're not going to get away with it forever. There is a day of reckoning coming. And God's going to say, no, you're going to give an account to me. I am going to step in and stop you. There's a season of mercy right now where I call you to stop yourself. I'm like, hey, there's judgment coming for that. I'm willing to forgive you. I love you. If you will repent, if you'll turn away from your sin and look to me, I will forgive you of your sins and I'll give you a new nature. I'll turn the weeds into wheat. You know, he's like, I'll do that for you. But there's a moment coming where he's going to give mercy. He gives mercy. And then he says, okay, you know what? You're not stopping yourself. So I'm going to stop in and I'm stopping you. And when God steps in and he says, now I'm stopping you, bad news for the guy. Because what happened, or the gal, whoever that is, because at that point, your opportunity for mercy is over. And all that remains is judgment. And rightfully so. Anyway, great shaking. Every nation will be shaken. I encourage you to read that. It's really good. Number two, every nation will hear and experience the power of the gospel. Jesus said, in this gospel, the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to how many nations? Yeah, all of them. That hasn't been fulfilled yet, but it is going to be fulfilled. And we are getting so close to that being fulfilled. You know, different experts, some of the leading missions organizations, they actually now we've got to the point in the earth where we can quantify, we know exactly how many nations there are, and we know which ones have a gospel witness and which ones have not had a gospel witness yet. For hundreds and hundreds of years of history, we didn't have that. We don't know what's really going on in the nations. But even with technology and the globalization of the world, it's so easy now to just fly to the other side of the world. You could be there in 24 hours or less. Before, it was like a huge, sometimes years it would take to sail over there on a ship, and hopefully you got there. But now they can quantify it. They know how many nations and people groups are left. And major missions organizations have said, we'll take these ones over here, and we're going to direct our resources to translating the scriptures into their language and to sending laborers to those fields to plant churches and preach the gospel. It's happening. And a lot of those organizations, they got together, I think it was in 2010, and they were saying their goal, they're saying, we think that by 2020, that we will be able to get those first, that every nation will have those first boots on the ground, laborers in the field. and beginning the work of the kingdom in those areas by 2020. I want to be part of that. You know, I hear about this stuff, and I'm like, that's what my life is about right there. That's good. Like, I want to be part of that glorious army. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. You know, I want to be one of the, imagine what it would be like to be one of the first people in all of history, sons of the kingdom, daughter of the kingdom, person who walks in the light to take the first step on that soil. Amazing. Jesus, God said to Joshua, I'll give you every place the sole of your foot treads. Anyway, every nation will experience the power of the gospel. There's going to be great revival in the nations. I love that point too. But number three, Jesus will return to vindicate his people and drive evil off of the planet. Again, we will win the culture war, emphatically. There will be a total societal transformation in every single nation. How many of you have seen those transformations videos? Okay, how many, just curious, how many? Raise your hands if you've seen those. Okay, I got to show those again. A lot of you haven't got to see them. I've shown them, but it's been a while. It's these testimonies of like cities. You know, the most famous one is this city in Alamalonga something, Guatemala. Thank you. It's like a city of 20,000 people that was given over to idol worship for decades and decades and decades and decades. They had this one patron saint that they would worship. It was total idolatry. The town was filled with drunkenness. For a town of 20,000 people, I think they had 5 jails. Because every single weekend, there were so many drunk people that they had to put in jail, and they just didn't have room in one. So they had to fill these 5 jails with the drunkenness going on. All kinds of brokenness because of sin in that society. And the people began to turn to the Lord in prayer and in fasting and righteousness, just turning from their sin, renouncing their idol worship. The churches came together in unity to seek the Lord. God poured out his spirit and brought revival. All these people start getting saved. And now in a town of 20,000 people, they've had citywide prayer gatherings that 18,000 people showed up at and were participating in. I mean, they have video of this. The streets are just filled with a crowd, just pretty much as far as you can see, and worshiping Jesus and seeking the Lord, like a massive transformation of society. Hardly anybody's worshiping the idols anymore. They've had to shut down, I think, all of the jails, of the 5 jails, because they don't need them anymore, because people aren't drunk anymore, and they're not needing to do that. I mean, it was a massive revival. The whole culture of the city has been transformed. The blessing of God has come, where even the agriculture is flourishing, and they're getting like carrots the size of my arm. Literally, on the video, you could see them. They hold them up. It's like, imagine a carrot. They're huge. You know, just these massive, bountiful harvests, bumper crops are coming forward. It's because when the people turn to the Lord, he heals the land, right? And if we want to see God heal the land in the United States, we need to turn to the Lord with all of our hearts, and God will heal our land. Well, what God did in part in that city, he's going to do in entirety in every single nation. And you're going to be a part of it. You know, I watch those videos, I'm like, oh, I want to live there. I want to be a part of something like that. That's what we're believing God for in South Dakota and in Huron. Citywide transformation. But you know what? Jesus is going to return, and he's going to bring total transformation, repentance. The idols will be burned. The evil infrastructures demolished. He'll establish new infrastructures and laws that promote righteousness, that lead to peace and the healing of the nations. And you're going to be a part of that. He's going to do it. There won't be a place on the planet that you can go to where the glory of God isn't just openly manifest in every possible way. And you get to live there forever. Anyway, it's going to be good. He's going to vindicate his people. I like that. You know, it's interesting. Let me just read 2 Thessalonians. Paul's writing to the church in Thessaloniki, and they're a new church, and instantly they're persecuted intensely. But in spite of being persecuted, they're just boldly preaching the gospel, and the gospel's going forth from them all over the region. And Paul's writing to these guys, they're being intensely persecuted, yet they're turning from idols and loving Jesus. And he says, All this is evidence. He's talking about how they're being persecuted. He says, this is just evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. Listen to this phrase. He will pay back. Everybody say, he will pay back.
He will pay back.
Isn't that interesting? God has this payback thing in his heart. It's called justice. He's like, oh, no, I'm going to make that right. That's not okay with me. The fact that what is happening in persecution right now of believers who are being persecuted for the gospel, you know. And he's like, no, that's not okay with me. The torture, the mutilations that are happening, the rapes that are taking place, the theft of the things of believers, the murders, all these things. God's like, oh, no, I'm not okay with that. But he tells us, do not take vengeance into your own hands. On the contrary, what do? Jesus commands us, we bless our enemies and we pray for those who persecute us. But the other side of that is, do not take vengeance into your hands because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He says, that I'll take care of that. I will step in and stop this thing. There's a moment in time where I'm gonna stop in with my power and I'm gonna stop the injustice and I'm gonna pay back. And he says, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. And then he tells us when he's going to step in. It says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people, that's us, and to be, I love this phrase, and to be marveled at. Oh man, that's going to be awesome. Literally all the nations, I'm going to read it to you in a little bit in Micah 4. All the nations, Jesus is going to be visible in front of our eyes. And actually, the Father, the throne of the Father, heaven and earth are coming together. And we're going to actually look upon Jesus. We're going to look at the fruit of his leadership in all the nations. We're going to look at how the prosperity that is abounding, the peace, the harmony, the joy in the nations, the breakthroughs, the blessing. And we're going to marvel at him. We're going to be like, you are so wise. You are so smart. You have genius ideas. You have amazing leadership skills. You are an incredible leader. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And we're going to marvel at him forever and ever and ever. He's going to be marveled at among those who have believed. So here's the deal. The fact for me, and I believe this is the way it's supposed to be, one of the reasons that we don't hate those who hate us. We love them. You know why? God loves them. God loves them. And you know, he's like, there comes a time if they will not repent, he's going to intervene and there'll be justice. You know, there'll be the payback that happens. But I know, we know, we were among them at one time. But the mercy of God, he brought us out of that. And the wrath that we deserved, Jesus bore it in our place on the cross. Does that make sense? And so when somebody's persecuting you, and you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you read those verses, and you're like, oh man, there's like a few moments here where you're getting away with this, but I feel bad for what you're about to experience when the king steps back on the stage and says, we're done. This is over. I am terrified at what you're going to experience. Eternal, everlasting destruction from the shut out from the presence of the Lord. Horrifying. And so you know what that does? That motivates me like, oh God, have mercy. God, have mercy on them. And by blessing our enemies and praying for them, we are not overcome with evil, but we overcome evil with good. and it releases the power of God. It reveals Jesus to them to help turn them out from darkness to light. You know what's interesting? The guy who wrote 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 was himself once one of the pure persecutors. He's like, hey, it's going to be made right. Jesus is going to pay him back. But he knows, and he says this in other places. He's like, I was one of these guys. The payback, the bullseye was on my chest, and the divine thing was aimed at me. And it was coming my way, but Jesus stepped in front of me and took the hit in my place and gave me an opportunity to repent and receive mercy. And so we want to contend for mercy, but there is a moment when Jesus will come back and he's going to pay back. He's going to make the wrong things right. Number four. Are you guys okay? Last point, and I'll just hang out on this for a few minutes. I want to just show you some of this stuff. Jesus will rule all nations and the whole earth will be filled with his glory. This is where we're going. You know what? When you understand where God is taking this thing, despair should not be part of your emotional life. And when it is, we need to refocus on the Bible promises, and despair will leave and will abound with hope again. You know, we had a presidential election on Tuesday. And going into the election, I had the person I voted for, and I wanted them to win. And but you know what? My faith was not going to be shaken either way. If Trump won, you know what I know? Every nation's still going to be shaken, even when Trump's president. And we're seeing it even now. And you know what? If Hillary won, every nation's going to be shaken. But you know what? No matter what, there's these absolutes that God's going to do. Light is going to get lighter. Darkness is going to get darker. There's going to be revival. And there's not a leader, a world leader, who can keep out revival. Because God's too big for that. And the authority's in our hands, the church, to usher in revival in agreement with the Lord if we do what he says. And so Jesus is going to rule all nations. You know, he's going to get rid of the evil. He's going to get rid of the corruption. It's all going to be dealt with. And we're going to be with him in his kingdom forever and in our reward. It's going to be awesome. Everything will be awesome. There is a day when the Lego song will be fulfilled, the Lego prophecy. Sorry, I just watched the Lego movie a few weeks ago with my kids. Let me give you some promises. Isaiah chapter 9. We use this as a Christmas verse, but it's actually way bigger than a little manger verse. For to us a child is born. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. The word Messiah, it's a scriptural word. What that means is God has promised in the Old Testament, and here's one of the places. God said, one day there's a king coming. I'm going to send my son. He's going to be the king over all the kings and the Lord over all the lords. He's going to rule all the nations as the king of Israel. Okay? And when he does, he's going to lead the nations in righteousness, in peace, and it's going to be awesome. Jesus is that Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know what? These are descriptions of Jesus' leadership. As the Messiah, the one who's... Imagine if we had one world ruler to whom all other world rulers submitted and did what they said. This is going to be... This is Jesus. Most world rulers are a part of the rebellion right now, and they don't acknowledge his leadership over the nations, although he is the head of nations. But he's going to come and manifest his leadership over the nations, and he'll remove the wicked leaders, and he'll appoint ones who love him and are full of the Holy Spirit, and they will submit to his leadership. And his leadership, these are descriptions of the kind of leader he is. He's a wonderful counselor. Think of that leadership quality. Think about having a leader who's a wonderful counselor. I mean, he just has people skills. He has wisdom. He has wise counsel for every situation that comes up. And he has the wisdom to gather the right people together and to bring them on board with his excellent plans so that they not only do what he says, but they're doing it enthusiastically. Not just because he has power, I have no choice. They're going to be like, that is amazing. You are brilliant. That's going to work. I can't wait. Can I start today? I want to get on this thing right now. I can't wait. This is the kind of loyalty and excitement that Jesus' leadership will produce among all who follow him, all the rulers of the nations. He's a wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. This is a manifestation of his leadership. He will be not just you're a good king. He will be worshipped as God. He is the mighty God. He'll be worshipped as God in all the nations. Everlasting Father. Oh, he leads with the Father's heart. He's not a harsh leader. He's not an impatient ruler. He's not like, you know what? I don't really care about you. Either just get done what I told you to get done. He's not like that. He's like, he has the heart of a father. He cares about every one of those world rulers under his leadership, as well as the people they're leading. Every one of us, we're all going to be sons and daughters, literally. I hope I'm not losing you. You know, in his kingdom, this very earth, all the nations will be filled, populated with people, and there'll be a point, because all the evil will be rounded up. There's coming a point where the only people left on the planet, and there'll be, I don't know, a billion of us, a lot, will every one of us will have the Holy Spirit, and we will be sons and daughters of God. That's the only people who'll be left on the planet. Everywhere you go, sons and daughters. And Jesus will lead us. He has the heart of the Father. He loves us all as sons and daughters. We're not just subjects to him. You know, we're not just like the masses out there. I want them to vote for me. He's like, no, I love you. It's like, well, how do we know? Revelation says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to have dominion and authority and power to have absolute authority over all the nations. Why is he worthy? Because he loves his sons and daughters, the subjects, so to speak, so much. He was willing to die for them, and he's going to lead us with that kind of, I care intensely about you. Anyway, meditate on these things. These are good. Prince of Peace. Do you know that the fruit of Jesus' leadership will be peace? He's the ultimate peacemaker. He really is. And the fruit of his leadership in the nations will be peace. In all the nations. And we're going to read it here in a few scriptures in Micah chapter 4. I love this. So that's his leadership style. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be what? Oh, I love this. Man, he's going to be our more than a president. This kind of leader and his government and this his the heart of the Father and his wise counsel and ideas will actually fill the whole earth and continue to increase and expand and expand and expand. And then it says, there will be no end of that. I love that. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. What is David's throne? What nation was David the king of? Okay, so Jesus, when it says he will reign on David's throne, I mean, he's going to be sitting in that chair, the throne of David. David was the king of Israel. Jesus will be the greater son of David. He will sit on David's throne as the king of Israel. And as the king of Israel, he'll rule all the nations. He'll sit on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. There'll be no end. And I love this statement. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's why there's nobody can stop this. Nobody. The devil is trying with everything in his might. He is, and he'll mount up the rebellion. You see it in the book of Revelation. He's going to try with everything in his power to stop this from being fulfilled. But he'll have all kinds of people cooperating with him, world leaders who think they're powerful and have big armies. And they're going to take on the Lord, and the kings of the earth will take their stand. But God's like, no, my son, Psalm 2 says, I have installed my king on Zion. It's Jesus, his son. He's chosen. He will rule the nations from David's throne on Zion. Nothing's going to stop this. There's no amount of wickedness or rebellion. You know why this is important to remember? Because what happens now in this season that we're in is so many times it looks like the devil's side has everything going for them and we have so little going for us. They have the media. They have big bucks. They have the money. They have the universities and the school systems to educate and indoctrinate children in their way of rebellion and perversion and way of thinking. It was like, man, what can we do to possibly hold back this onslaught? But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We pray, we fast, we preach the gospel, we bless our enemies, we pray for those who persecute us, we walk in meekness, we stand in righteousness. And as we do these things, it looks like, how is that powerful? All they do is kill the believers when they stand in righteousness. How is that powerful? Here's how powerful it is. Because the prayers and even the blood of the martyrs, the prayers of the saints is mounting up in bowls in heaven. And there comes a point, somebody's going to pray the last prayer that tips it. I'm curious. I want to be able to watch the video in heaven of the person who prayed that last. I wonder what it will look like. I wonder if it'd be this massive worldwide Holy Spirit orchestrating a major solemn assembly. Or I wonder if it'd be somebody in obscurity that nobody knows except God as their last dying breath for the gospel in a prison somewhere. They say, Lord, have mercy. It ascends, comes into the bowl. Bowl starts shaking. It's filled to the brim and the water just starts sloshing. That's in it. And all of a sudden, Jesus gives the command. It is time! Boom, he tips it. And Jesus comes to the earth and finishes what he started. And he, in response to the prayers and the laying down of the lives of the saints. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He's excited about this. He's like, I'm so excited about my plans. Me and Father and Holy Spirit. You know, I'm talking about Jesus. Like the three of us, you know, like from eternity past, we would dream together. We would have conversations about hey, let's create the earth and let's make this human race to govern the earth and let's make them in our likeness so that they can relate to us. And the intimacy and the communion and the love that the three of us share together, let's bring them into this with the three of us so that they can share in the intimacy that we have shared forever and ever and ever. You know, Autumn and I, we got married because we're in love. And we're like, hey, I love you, you love me. Let's be together, you know, forever, because we both love Jesus. Marriage until death do us part. But anyway, let's be together, you know. Let's do life together so we can share our love. But what happens? There's a dream in our heart, even when it's just the two of us. We want to have children. And we want to have children, and they're going to make our families just getting bigger. They're not separate. They're part of us. And they're going to share in the love and the communion, the fellowship, the intimacy that we have together as we relate. Our children come into that and they share in the love back and forth. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they have a dream in their heart. They're like, we're going to have children. We're going to fill the earth and we're going to create them so that they can relate to us. They're going to have emotions like we have emotions so they can feel love like we feel love. So they can feel joy like we feel joy. Etc., etc., etc. I'm taking too long. Isaiah 65. Look. Oh, I love this. This is so good. You have to marinate in these passages. Take these home and meditate on them. Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth. So wonderful that no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Now, this is a prophecy of Jesus speaking, you are the first. Okay. We're all sinners, right? We start that way. We're saints now if we're following Jesus, but we're all sinners, right? We believe in Jesus, and redemption comes to work in our life. The Holy Spirit did not live in us. We were disconnected from the source of life and power, and we were just like a rotting twig, just withering away, right? And then when we believed in Jesus, we heard the gospel, we were born again. The Holy Spirit came inside of us, right? And the Bible says, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. No, it's still you. It's still you. But you have a new nature. You've been redeemed. The new you is not like the old you. The new you loves Jesus. The old you was entrenched. I'm going to do my own thing in rebellion against him. Right? That's a foreshadowing. That is the redemption that Jesus brings. But what he does for us on an individual basis, he's going to manifest over the whole earth. The curse was broken over you, and now you're blessed as a son and daughter of God. And God's power is at work in you. The curse over the trees and the fish and the bears and the lambs and everything in creation, the flowers, the curse over the earth is going to be broken. The earth itself is going to be redeemed and made new. That's what he's talking about here. Look, I'm creating a new heavens and a new earth. The old is gone, the new has come. So wonderful that no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad. He's like, man, this should make you excited, is what God's saying. He's like, rejoice forever. How long are we going to rejoice? In my creation. We're going to enjoy the earth forever. When we die, it's not like we're going off to this mysterious place called heaven, and we float around on a cloud somewhere and play a harp and see an angel every once in a while and float by somebody on a cloud like, hey, man, this is awesome, dude. You feel the peace, man. I feel like, whoa. It's like, peace, peace. This is amazing. And that might be cool for a day for me, but after a while, I'm like, I'm bored. And I want to like run and climb a mountain somewhere or get a game of something and let's play or let me go look at something beautiful like a mountain range or an ocean, you know, something cool. And it's like God is like, you know, you're going to be on the earth with him. Heaven is coming to the earth. I'm going to stop there. Be rejoiced though. Rejoice forever in my creation. And look, I will create Jerusalem. That's literally the city of Jerusalem in the Middle East right now in Israel. It says, I will create Jerusalem. It will be a place of happiness. Her people will be, that's the Jews, Israel, will be a source of joy. I will rejoice in that city, in Jerusalem, and delight in my people. Now, right now, he's talking about Israel specifically. And the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. No longer, because the capital of Jesus' government on the planet is going to be Jerusalem. What's the capital of the United States of America? Washington, D.C., right? And we have all our government and stuff happens there, right? Decisions are made from Washington, D.C., and the word goes out to the rest of the states that affect us, right? Well, Jesus is king of all the nations, and the capital of his government over the whole planet is going to be Jerusalem. And decrees and laws and decisions will be made in that city from the government headquarters of the earth with Jesus reigning as king that will go out throughout the nations and affect life and produce the blessing of God everywhere as they're put into practice. Listen to this. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only sinners will die that young. Now, he's talking right now, because like, wait, I thought they're going to live forever. Those of us who are born again, we are going to live forever. But there's a transition period between this age that's dominated by sin and wickedness, right? Then Jesus comes, and this age comes to an end. and a transition, a 1,000-year transition period happens where Jesus comes to the earth and it is devastated. It's broken. The nations are devastated from sin and wars and mismanagement and wickedness. He wipes off the rebellion, but there's a 1,000-year transition period where the saints, of course, we're going to live forever. We'll have resurrected bodies. We'll be ruling and reigning with him. But there will be people in the nations who are left who, I'm trying to say this fast because I don't want to go into a full explanation. I don't have time. I'm over time. Well, get the series. There you go. So there'll still be some people dying during this time. And what happens is right now we have the initial deposit of the reign of God. We're born again and we have his life inside of us. It's the initial manifestation of the kingdom. When Jesus returns, that 1,000-year transition, it'd be substantial manifestation of the kingdom in all the earth. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, there's one final rebellion. Jesus dismisses it with an outpouring of fire really quickly. You can read it in the book of Revelation. And the final judgment comes. And then literally you see like the throne of the Father, the heaven comes to New Jerusalem itself, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the Bible calls it, descends to the earth. And then we have everybody at that point that's left is born again, full of the Holy Spirit, and lives forever. But at this point, we're in transition stage. In those days, people will live in the houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. It will not be like the past. I'm just going to let you read that. I'm going to go to Micah 4 because I got to finish. But I can't skip Micah 4 because it's too good. In the last days, the temple of the Lord, listen to this. The temple of the Lord is the government complex. The government complex of God, it's literally the capital. It's the government. It's where these decisions and laws and decrees are made that affect the nations. But it's also the worship. It's the temple. It's like it's the worship headquarters. I don't know what you'd call it. Of the whole earth, because that's where the throne of God is there. And it says the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, that's literal, will become the most important place on earth. Listen to this. People, this is a prophecy, people from all over the world will go there to worship. Because, I'm imagining me in the United States. Of course, I'm going to be caught up with him. But let's say that I'm just a person in the nations. And I'm like, Jesus, physically, right now, he's in Jerusalem. He's reigning there. I'm like, I'm going to Jerusalem. I want to see this. You know, I want to see his throne, his government complex. I want to see him. It says people from all over the world will go there to worship. Many nations will come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Israel. There he, that's Jesus, he will teach us his ways so that we may obey him. That's the zeal that will be in the heart of people. They're going to be like, oh, I can't wait to obey him because everything, when we do things his way, it's blessed. It's super blessed. I got an idea. Let's go to Jerusalem so we can learn from them. He can teach us his ways, how to do life. He's that wonderful counselor. We can worship him. And then we can go back to our nations and implement the ideas and the ways that we learned from him there. And it will be blessed and prosper. And what God is doing in Jerusalem, that we see the pictures in these prophecies of Jerusalem, he's going to do over all the earth. As we put it into practice, there. What? Yeah, Jesus Conference. For in those days, the Lord's teaching and his word, it will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will settle international disputes. I love this. All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop. Even military training will come to an end because there's going to be no need for military. Because there's one king ruling over all the nations and every other king is submitted to his leadership. They love Jesus. They're full of the Holy Spirit. They're like, we're going to build our nation the way you say to build it. We're building it on the word of God. We're doing it your way. So there'll be no need. And when there's like a, you know, even brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we can get into our disagreements. But in this season, you know, even when there's like one nation is like, hey, you know, have an issue here. It's kind of, you said you were going to do this. We had this agreement, but you're not doing it. And there's not going to be wars. They'll just bring it to Jesus and he'll say, this is what you're going to do. And that's it. That will absolutely end it. There's going to be no need for war, no need to even have a military. So they're just going to get rid of weapons and have no military training at all. It won't be necessary. Everyone will live quietly in their own homes in peace and prosperity. There'll be zero poverty in the earth. You can go to Calcutta, where the slums used to be, and it will be abounding with prosperity and peace. The third world nations will be abounding in prosperity and peace and righteousness. For there will be nothing to fear. Imagine living in an environment where there's literally nothing, not even one thing, that even stirs up a fearful thought. It's like everywhere I turn, I just feel more secure. Because I see Jesus ruling and I see the effects of his leadership. And there is no fear of lack because there's prosperity everywhere. There is no fear of terrorism because the rebellion's been wiped off the planet. There's no wars. It's all peace everywhere. I love this. And then he ends with one of these mega statements again. He just says, with an exclamation point, which makes it better. He says, the Lord Almighty has promised this. It's like, this is going to happen. Nothing you, the devil, or anybody else can do will stop it. So here's our choice. Four things are going to happen. Every nation will be shaken. So when you see corruption and evil, you know, when I hear more tales of corruption, it doesn't shock me. I'm like, of course there's corruption. Of course there's sin. It's wrong. It's going to be dealt with. And I pray, God, expose it, deal with it now. But I know that this isn't going to go on forever. God has got this thing. Every nation's going to be shaken. You know what? There's going to be great revival in the midst of the great shaking. Great revival. In fact, part of the reason God is allowing the shaking is to wake people up and expose to them their need for God, for a relationship with God through Jesus. And it's going to actually prepare their hearts to receive the gospel when they hear it. Jesus will wipe evil off the planet, and he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. It's going to be glorious forever and ever. These four pillars of God's plan for the nations. Meditate on these. Read the scriptures on these. Go deep. Get these in your heart, because the fruit is you'll have a faith and a hope and a love that it can't be shaken. Because God's in control and he's doing something glorious and you get to be a part of it. So what type of people should we be then? In light of God's plan for the nations, how should we live as this plan unfolds? And there's a lot of scriptures that say it, but I want to read 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul says, therefore, and he just got done talking about Jesus is going to return and we're going to be resurrected. So he's like, in light of the fact that we're going to be resurrected in resurrected bodies and he's going to rule the nations, in light of that, his plan for the nations, the certainty of it, he's like, therefore, my dear brothers, let nothing move you. How should we live? Let nothing move you. Actually, he says, stand firm, let nothing move you. Sorry, I forgot stand firm. Stand firm. That's what you need to be doing right now. What do you mean stand firm? Stand firm in obedience to the word of God. You stand firm in righteousness when everything's being shaken and people are like, no, you know, sin is okay, whatever the sin of the hour is. That's the flavor of the world at the moment. And they say, this is okay, this is okay. Lord's like, no, I'm coming back. It's not okay. Stick to what I say, because the words I say will be the eternal laws that crush all the other ones. Stand firm in righteousness. Stand firm in faith. When it looks like, oh my, we're getting destroyed, you know, darkness is winning, stand firm in faith, because the word of God says completely otherwise. The kingdom of God wins forever. Stand firm in hope. When it feels like you're looking at the news too much and you're filled with despair, that's You need to turn off the news and meditate on the promises of Scripture again. God, you got this thing, and my heart is abounding with hope. This is how we ought to stand firm in righteousness, in faith, and in hope, and in love. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That's what you need to be doing right now. In light of God's plan for the nation, stand firm and give yourself fully, wholeheartedly, to making disciples of Jesus in every nation. The Great Commission. That's what I'm focused on. You know, heading into Tuesday, I didn't know who was going to win, but I did know this. On Wednesday, I would wake up, and I would be stand firm in righteousness, and I'd be giving myself fully to making disciples of every nation. Regardless of who happens to be in power, my job description is the same on the next morning. This is what I'm doing. I'm not making my decisions in light of what they're doing. I'm making my decisions based upon what God says and what he tells me to be about doing. I am giving myself to the work of the Lord. I'm going to know God and go deep in him. I'm going to stand firm in righteousness and encourage as many as who will come with me to stand firm with me and give themselves to the work of the Lord. Amen. You guys have done good. So we have two choices. There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness, which is characterized by sin, which is just disobedience. It's rebellion against Jesus. There are people who say, I worship Satan, and they disobey Jesus. And then there are people who say, I don't even know if there is a God. I don't know what I believe. I'm just whatever. But they don't worship Jesus, and they live in sin. And then there are people that say, I'm a Christian. But in reality, they live in sin. They don't glorify Jesus with their life. They're still part of the rebellion. Jesus knows those who are his. That's what the scriptures say. So here's the choice that we have. God's kingdom is coming. The kingdom of darkness, it's here for a moment, but it's a blip on the screen. It's going to be fully removed. Do you want to stay part of the kingdom of darkness, or would you like to transfer your allegiance? Because the good news is this, Jesus died on a cross for the rebels. Because all good kings, what do they do when there's rebellion in their kingdom? They stomp out the rebellion. But Jesus is a merciful king. He says, I'm going to stomp it out. The problem, though, is every single person I've created has been part of it. And I want to salvage as many as I can. So he comes and he pays the death penalty for our treason. He takes it in our place. And we're over there in the rebel camp. He's over here in the kingdom of light. And he sends his messengers to us with the testimony. Guess what? The king who you're in rebellion against, and you know that if he catches you, he's going to kill you for your treason. He actually loves you. And he has a merciful heart toward you. And if you're willing to leave the rebellion and return to him and serve him and submit to his leadership again, he will pardon you. He will forgive you of your rebellion. And not only that, he wants to adopt you and make you one of the royal sons, one of the royal daughters. And he wants to bring you into leadership in his government. The choice is, will you say yes to the invitation? Or will you just say, no, I think I'm going to stay over here? I'm saying yes. I'm saying yes. It's the obvious choice. It's the wise choice. So, Father, I come to you now in Jesus' name, and I pray for everybody in this room and everybody who will hear the message even through the recording. Lord, I pray for those right now who are in the rebellion, and their hearts are being stirred. They're like, this is futility. This rebellion is coming to an end. Its days are numbered. I'm getting out while I can. I want to get into the kingdom of light. I want to say yes to the offer of mercy. God, you're generous. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help them right now. Turn from their sins. Put all their faith in Jesus and follow you as Lord. And Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for those of us who know you, who are hearing this message. God, we set our hope on your plan for the nations. Lord, we adjust our plans to agree with your plans. We say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done fully on the earth, in the nations, as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that you would strengthen our faith in your good promises and your good plan so that we will not be shaken, that we will stand firm in righteousness and faith and hope and love, that we will not be moved, that we will stand firm in these things and give ourselves fully to the work of the gospel always. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name.